Now, we just read two very exciting chapters of the Bible. Too often I've heard people say the Bible's dead and boring. You tell me, we just read a story about espionage, about adventure, about rebellion, unfortunately. This is not a boring book, is it? There's some exciting stories in there. Please turn to Joshua 14. We'll be dealing with the sequel tonight. But in the spirit of good adventure stories, I got to thinking about one of my favorite books in high school, and that's The Hobbit. And I know I have some Tolkien aficionados here, so I apologize if I get any details wrong, okay? I'm not an expert. It's been a long time since I read The Hobbit in full. I think maybe my favorite part of that book is in the forest Mirkwood. And if you've never read the book, I encourage you to read it just for the chapters in Mirkwood Forest. It's so exciting. The party that is going to reclaim the mountain that's been conquered by the dragon has just come through the Misty Mountains. They've dealt with goblins. They've been pursued. They're really not in good shape, and they get chased by wolves. And then they come to a man named Beorn, and Beorn helps refresh them. And he gives them some really, really good advice. He tells them what to do when they get to the next big obstacle, and that is the big forest, huge forest known as Mirkwood. And he says, there's a road that goes through Mirkwood Forest, and when you go along that road and you go through the forest, it's going to seem as though you're lost. It's going to seem as though that road will never end. But as long as you stick to that road, you will not go wrong. I promise you, as long as you stick to the road, don't ever leave it, and you'll be fine. Well, the Hobbit and the dwarves set out on the road, and they experience that is exactly as Beorn has told them. It's a long and hard road. And at first they're excited and they're sent along with gusto, you know, but as it drags on, they're in there for weeks. And it doesn't appear that this road is ever going to end. And they remember what Beorn said. They remember his promises. They remember his sure words that as long as we stay on this road, we'll be okay. We mustn't depart from the road. But it gets longer and longer, and it gets dark, and they can't see the sun because the thickness of the leaves is so dark, such a thick canopy. And in the end, they say, all right, we won't leave the path if we can just see the end. And so they get Bilbo Baggins, he's the Hobbit, he's the best climber, he's this little guy, and they send him to climb up the top of the tree. And what the author explains, that I don't think you really even get this in the movie, the author explains that they don't realize, but they've been heading just very gradually, very slightly, downhill for a little while. They don't even realize they're down in a depression of the forest. And so Bilbo climbs to the top of the tree, and the plan is that he should be able to just look out and see how much further to the edge of the forest, and that will just give them the hope they need. Unfortunately, they're actually not very far at all, the author tells us, from the edge of the forest. But because they're down in this dip, they're down in this depression, he's at the very top of the tree, and he looks out, and he can't see over the tops of the other trees. It appears as though they're much further down, stuck much deeper in the forest than they actually are, simply because there's a bit of a dip and he can't see over the hill. So he comes down and he shares with the dwarves, I don't see the edge of the forest. And at that point, rather than relying on the promise they had from Beorn, they depart from the path. I won't tell you what happens after that in case you've never read it, but it's not good. And then the really exciting stuff starts. But it's not good. They shouldn't have left the promise that they had from Beorn. Now, fortunately, we have in front of us a true story that actually happened, in which a man had a very similar struggle, in a sense anyway, figuratively speaking, had a similar struggle to the dwarves in Mirkwood Forest. And yet he remained faithful to the promises that were set before him. So we're going to read in Joshua chapter 14. I trust you're not tiring of this, but really enjoying that we're digging so much into God's word, getting to read so much of it. So we're in Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. We'll go to the end of the chapter. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." And that's what we just read about. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You and I are prone to doubting God's promises, aren't we? When we feel the darkness of the canopy above us just closing in and crowding out the light, it's hard to see the edge of the forest. And we doubt God's goodness. We doubt his promises sometimes because we just can't see them. But the theme that we have before us today that we see fulfilled in men like Caleb is that our God is a trustworthy God who keeps all of his promises. And I want you to hear this, maybe I was going to say caveat. Caveat isn't the best word for that, but these specifications here, okay? He doesn't just keep his promises for good. He keeps his promises that, humanly speaking, we would see as bad promises, bad things. They're not bad, but humanly speaking, they feel bad. And I would say he keeps all of his promises because he's a trustworthy God. He keeps them for our good and for his righteousness. They're all good for him, but for our good and for his righteousness. Now, let's just walk through this verse by verse. I think we could split the passage loosely in half. There are different ways you could divide it, or you don't have to divide it at all. But perhaps we could split it in half, that verses 6 through 11. You have Caleb looking back on what God has already done, and 12 to the end of the chapter, 12 through 15, you have him looking forward. So verses 6 to 11, you can observe God's faithfulness in the past because he's a reliable God. Because God is a reliable God or a trustworthy God, you can observe his faithfulness in the past. Verses 6 through 8, really, we're getting Caleb recounting the story that we read just a moment ago in Numbers 13 and 14. And he says, look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "You know, Joshua, you know the word that the Lord said to Moses, because you were right there." Did you catch that Joshua was one of the spies, one of the 12 spies? Caleb was the other one. They were the only two that were good. The other 10 were bad. Two of them trusted God, 10 did not. And you saw their end, that God killed them right there and then on the spot. But he says, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Isn't that strong language? That here Joshua and Caleb see this great opportunity. Now, do you remember what they said? There were some confusing terms there, perhaps, and depending on your translation, it would differ a little bit. I appreciate Daniel reading in the ESV for us. I think it flows nice and well when we're reading a large swath of scripture like that. He had the word Nephilim. We have the word Anakim. You might even have the word Rephaim in your Bible. Really, this is the idea of giants. All these different words for giants. There were giants there. There were these really big guys. And when Joshua and Caleb see these guys, they see an opportunity. They don't shrink back from this challenge. They are excited to see what God is going to do. Now, why is that? Because they crossed through a sea. They saw God literally part a sea. It's like walking through Lake Superior on dry land. And remember, it wasn't even muddy for them. Do you remember that? God actually supernaturally sucked the moisture out of the dirt. So they went through on, over and over again, it says they went through on dry land. Then he stuck the moisture back in for when the Egyptians went through. That little detail I find just as amazing as the walls of water either side. Really, really cool stuff we got here. They've seen God do amazing things, and they're ready to see him do them again. They're already looking back on what he's done. And now here, 45 years later, Joshua's saying, I'm just as strong as I was 45 years ago. Now, we could see that as bragging, right? If he's bragging, though, he's only bragging about his God. He's not bragging about his own strength. He's saying he might even be nearly laughing. Can you believe it? I'm 85 years old. And I'm just as strong as I was. My grandfather didn't make it that long. He was 81, I believe, when he died. He's saying, but I'm 85 and I'm just as strong as I was when I was less than half of my age. It's amazing. And I'm ready to go out for war. In verse 10, he says, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I'm as strong this day as on that day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. And in other words, I'm not just brave, I know I'm going to come back from battle. I know I'm going to win. Now look at verse 9 with me. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Does that sound a little bit like he's quoting scripture? He is. Caleb has remembered this promise. This promise has kept him going. I want you to think about everything that he has seen in the last 45 years. Israel rebelled multiple times. They were dying of thirst. Let's not even think about the stuff that happened before he went as a spy, okay? Because some amazing things happened then, just since he went as a spy. And the Lord started punishing the people. Multiple times they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Once it was even Moses' own sister. God sent plagues. He sent pestilence. He sent snakes, poisonous snakes. There were droughts. There were military defeats. In fact, right after they went and spied out the land, and God rebuked them and said, you're not going to inherit this land. You're all going to die in the wilderness. Then they decide that they're going to do as the Lord says. Have any of you, or if you're a parent, any of your kids, you ask them to do something, and they refuse to, and then you ground them. And they say, fine, I'll do it. Now, that happened to me all the time as a kid. I would disobey my parents, and they would punish me. they, you know, take away a privilege for 2 weeks or something and say, no, it's fine. It's fine. I'll do it. I'll do what you said. It's too late. Yeah. Sorry, Robert, you're banned from your next soccer game. Sorry, Robert, no video games until next week. And that's what the Lord does to them, and they have a terrible military defeat. And Deuteronomy 1, verse 36 says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord during this time. Think of how many funerals he went to. Seriously, think the book of Numbers, that's where that story was. It's called Numbers because it's the book of censuses. Sensei? They count up the number of the people of Israel. There are hundreds of thousands, going into the millions, hundreds of thousands that would have died in that time. I think it's something like 2 million people, and when you think it's everyone age 20 and up, at least hundreds of thousands are dying. How many funerals would Caleb have attended? How many mass burials would he have helped dig himself? It would be hard to think that you're going to survive that. And he's supposed to be one of how many guys that are going to survive it? When he is having this conversation with Joshua, he and Joshua are the only two guys older than age 59. You realize that? Is my math right? 19 years old. Add 45 years because there's 5 years of conquest on that. So they're the only guys older than 64. And they're in their 80s. They're 20 years older than anybody else. Moses is gone even. I mean, that would start to crush you. How could you have hope when everybody you love is dying? And you start to, surely he would have periods of doubt. Did you catch what the people were saying when they were rebelling against Moses? They're saying, you've brought us out here to die, we're going to die, and all of our children are going to die, and all of our grandchildren are going to die, and God is just not faithful to his word. Do you think that maybe Caleb might have been tempted to think that way? But he has God's promise that you are going to inherit the very land where you stepped on. And that's what carried him through it. And when he comes to Joshua, he's reciting it because he's probably recited it to himself thousands of times in 45 years. That's the only way we can get through such crushing circumstances as on promises that we know are certain. Now, what about verse 10? He tells us these 45 years. You catch that? And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. But God said it would be 40 years, didn't he? He said, you're all going to die for the next 40 years and then you'll go into the land. Can you imagine Caleb counting down the clock? 38 years, two more years to go. I don't know how I'm going to get to the end of these two, but I got through the other 38. God will sustain me. And then they cross the Jordan, and they conquer Jericho, and they're on a high, and now I'm going to get my land. Now I can build my house, and I can rock my grandchildren on my knee, and I can die in peace. And he's got to wait another 5 years. But that's not how he sounds, is it? He doesn't sound like he's resigned. He doesn't sound like he just wants to die in peace. He's ready to go to war again to get that land. Because he has seen God be faithful throughout the previous 40 years. He can wait another 5 years. He can wait another 40 years because he knows God is good. Now, how does he know God is good? Obviously, he has God's word. We've established that. You know what else he has, though? How else does he know that God is true to his promises? God has made promises that all of these people would die. And he kept those promises. Now, that's not a very pleasant thought. That's not a joyful thought, is it? But when God makes a promise that he will punish somebody, he does it. He's not willy-nilly about it. He doesn't renege. And Joshua can see all of these difficult things happening. He can see all of these people dying in the wilderness. And he can get discouraged. Or he can say, you know what? This is exactly what God said would happen. And somehow, God gave me the grace that I didn't doubt him like these folks did, and I'm grateful to him for that. That doesn't mean he didn't have any sorrow over the deaths, but he saw God being faithful. You know what? If God is putting these people to death just as he said he would, and he's raising up the next generation to take their place just as he said that he would, I can trust that he's going to bring me and Joshua exactly to the places he said he'll bring us. And so when he observes what we would call really negative things, negative promises, awful things, he sees God being faithful. And God has to keep those promises or else he's not a righteous God. And he has to keep the promises to bless his people or else he's not a good God. And he's a lying God in either case if he breaks those. And so Joshua sees a God who is completely reliable, completely trustworthy, because he is righteous and he is merciful. Somehow, Joshua and Caleb were given mercy by this all-powerful, kind of scary God. We have no reason to believe that Caleb did not participate in the worship of the golden calf. We have no reason to believe that. There's nothing that tells us that he did not participate in that. God could have destroyed him then and there, and yet he's shown him mercy. And you and I, when we obtain mercy through Jesus Christ's blood, we're obtaining mercy from a righteous God who punishes sin. You could not get that mercy unless he punished Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have a God who's wholly consistent with himself. And he's good and righteous at the same time, in the same action. So when you and I see painful things happening, we just have to look for God's righteousness in it. When we see the Supreme Court telling us that the biblical definition of marriage is hateful, we can say, you know what? God told us that this would happen. God told us they'll call evil good and good evil. When you're persecuted, when you're accused of something that is actually opposite to the truth, when they call you a prude at work because you don't engage in the same coarse conversation, you're seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus promised himself. He said, and he promised that you're blessed when that happens. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things for my sake. Rejoice in that day. You're seeing the one side of his promise. Are you seeing the other side of his promise? You see happening what he said would happen. Embrace the fact that, believe that it is a blessing, because he said it is. If one half happened, you know the other half is true too. We're going to feel sorrowful. We're going to feel vexed and troubled by this stuff. But do we go back to his promises? Because that's the only place where we're going to find encouragement when some of this stuff happens. And judging by, just humanly speaking, judging by the look of things, things aren't getting any better. These problems aren't going away. And we know that to be true more than just humanly speaking, because Jesus said that was the case, that things will wax worse and worse in the latter days. So we have a reliable God, and we can observe his faithfulness in the past, and based on what he's done in the past, go back to his mighty deeds of delivering the people of Israel. Go back to the day that an angel rolled the stone away from the empty tomb. Go back to the day that God delivered Peter from a closed prison. Go back to the day that he shook that prison that Paul and Barnabas were in with an earthquake. Go back to what God's done in the past. Go back to what he's done in your life, that time that he brought in the money that you didn't know how you're going to make rent, or he gave you that job, or he preserved your job when there was a mess of layoffs. Look at how God has preserved you in the past and taken care of you. It's what we have to do. But the second half of this, remember we divide this in half. First, Caleb's looking back on what God's already done. Now he's looking forward on what he's going to do. Because God is reliable, you and I can look ahead to his deliverance and to his blessing. Verse 12, he says, "Give me this mountain." He's not being rude. He's not being cocky. He's not being presumptuous. He can say to Joshua, "I've waited, and God says it's mine, so please hand over the deed." He doesn't even say please. I'm English, and you can't, in England, you have to say please and thank you. Even when I'm reading scripture, when someone doesn't say please, it something goes off. Maybe it's just the way that I was raised, or maybe it's being English. I think it's a bit of both. He doesn't even say please. He can demand what God gave him. He can demand that from Joshua. And look at what he says. He says, "You heard in that day how the Anakim," that's the giants, remember? That's the giants. "How the Anakim were there. The cities were great and fortified." Okay, they've got thick walls. Maybe they have archers on top. It's supposed to be really difficult. And he says, this isn't presumptuous at all. Listen to what he says. "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." There's a confidence there, but he's not presuming on the Lord. Somehow, I'm going to get my inheritance. I know that because God said so. And he doesn't shrink from the challenge. He doesn't say to Joshua, "So send out an army and take it for me." He says, "I'll do it. I'm excited. I've been waiting for this. Bring it on. I just need my family. I don't need an army. Bring it on." He's excited to see what God will do. God knocked Jericho's walls down when they walked around them. That's all they had to do, and shout. That's all they had to do. The power of God's name was enough. He's excited to see how they're going to beat the giants. He's excited to see how they're going to take out the fortifications. He's excited to see what God is going to do. That's the power of faith, believing that the God who describes himself in the Bible is exactly as he describes himself in the Bible. He believes it. Now, we haven't been promised that we can defeat giants. In fact, I couldn't tell you where to find giants if you wanted to defeat giants. I guess you need a video game. We haven't been told we can defeat giants or take land. That's not been promised to us. That's been promised to Israel. It's not been promised to us. But we have been promised an inheritance that can't be taken away, just as Caleb was and just as Joshua was. You have blessings in Christ. You have peace that the enemy is not allowed to take away. And sometimes the enemy accuses us, right? You have a failure. You lose your temper. Or you give in to laziness, or you give in to sexual lust, and the enemy accuses you. Perhaps you accuse yourself, and you lose your peace. Take it back. If you belong to Christ, and you have his blood applied to your heart, don't say please, just take it back. God has promised that to you. Go to God's promises, and say, "Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh." Claim the fact that you belong to the Prince of Peace. "I have peace with God. I have peace that surpasses all understanding." Recite those promises until you believe them. Take it back. Don't let them rob you of your peace. Don't let the enemy, don't let your own flesh, your old man, rob you of what is already yours and promised to you as an unperishable inheritance. Now look with me, let's jump down to the end, verse 15. Well, we'll do 14 and 15. "Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." Now we can take verse 15 and assume that it's just this little historical reference that has no bearing on us. Or we can listen to what it says. It's Hebron now, but it used to be named after the greatest man among all the giants. And that name has been replaced by a very Jewish name. What used to be in you, the old man, that is gone. Like a book that was open, God slammed it shut the moment that you trusted Christ to save you from your sins, to atone for them, and to deliver you from them. It's done. It's gone. It's out of the way. It's been replaced by the new creation in Christ, the same power that literally spoke light into existence, that created time and the universe, and you and me, our tiniest human cells. That same power created you anew in Christ. And it has replaced the old, wicked, evil giants with a greater power, an inheritance that can't be taken away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're powerful. We praise you that you are good. Please help us to believe that promise where you say that you will work all things together for good for those who love you. Sometimes it's hard to see how the things that are being worked together could ever turn out for good. And sometimes we get really vexed by really little things. Lord, you know that the troubles that Jamie and I have been having with our car has really been causing us grief. And we yield that to you. Some of us have some really difficult mountains weighing on us, but you've promised to work those mountains and to work the little molehills, all of it, you work it together for good for those who love you. Help us to believe that promise. We praise you that you work things all together for good and for your righteousness. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's just struggling under this weight, help them to go back to the God of Scripture to remind them who you are, not just what Scripture says, but who the God is that said it, and trust in him. Lord, we ask that you would raise that person up, give them strength that they don't have in themselves, but they've been promised it from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.